Way back in the 1980s, we moved church and we moved house. And after we'd been in our house about a month, one Saturday morning, there was a ring at the doorbell. And so I went out into the porch, I opened the door, and there was a man standing who I'd never seen before in my life, but who told me he'd been coming to our house every day, Monday to Saturday, for the past 4 weeks. And he guesses who it was. It was the milkman, okay? And he said, "I'm the milkman, I've come for my money." So I said to him, "Okay, just hang on a minute, I'll go and get my checkbook." And I got my checkbook, and I stood in the porch there. "How much do we owe you?" I started to write it out. I'm writing out the thing. And then he said something really surprising to me. He looked at me and said, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" And I said, "Yeah, I am." And he said, "I'm a Christian too." And we had what is called in Christian jargon a nice little time of fellowship on the doorstep. Anyway, when he'd gone, I got to thinking, how did he know I was a Christian? We used to sing an old chorus in those days, "Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me." So I thought to myself as I went back into the house, I wonder if it's my face, you know. or was it my smile? Or was it the way I handed in the check? So I said to Nita, "You never guess what happened." And I told her, I said, "How did he guess I was a Christian?" And Nita, like all good wives, brought me down to earth. She said, "Have you ruled out the plaque in the porch that says, 'As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord'?" I don't know if you ever do this. Have you ever on the bus or you're walking down Princess Street and you see people and you just think to yourself, I wonder if that person's a Christian. But there's no way of telling, is there? Some of you remember when Mez first came here, his first encounter with the police. And they didn't look at Mez and say, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" They didn't say that, did they, Mez? No, we won't repeat what they did say, but they didn't think Mez was a pastor or a Christian. But he was, both things. So, how do you tell if someone really is a Christian? Supposing they say, "I go to Nidra Community Church, I'm a Christian." Is that proof? You can respond, it's okay, it's a rhetorical question. What would you look for if you want to know if somebody's a Christian? Well, it'd take time, but you'd look, would you not, at their lifestyle. You would look for changes in their lifestyle. Some of you have become Christians this past year, this past month, whatever. You look for changes in lifestyle. There are certain things that you will stop doing that you used to do. And there are other things, like being here this morning, that you would never dreamt of doing before that you start doing, right? And these kind of things, this kind of lifestyle, if you like, of Christians, is described by Jesus in what we call the Sermon on the Mount, which we've been studying together for the last few months. It's called the Sermon on the Mount because Jesus preached it supposedly on the mountainside. This is actually a picture in Israel of where it is. It's more like a hillside. But anyway, overlooking the Sea of Galilee. And so if you've got your Bibles, turn to where it's found. It's in the New Testament part of the Bible in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And if you've got a Bible there, instead of one of these digital things like your phone. Never convinced about phones. I think some people are texting when they pretend to be reading the Bible. But anyway, that's okay, Mess. I'm sure you're reading the Bible. So, right, reading the text, right. If you remember, if you've been around, you remember that we've been preaching about the kind of things if you're a Christian. So, for example, you'll see there's a section headed murder, and Jesus says, "You've heard it said, don't murder people." Well, I tell you, it's wrong to be angry with people. There's a bit that says adultery. Jesus said, "Yeah, it's wrong to commit adultery, but it's also wrong to lust after a woman, to wish you could commit adultery with her." It's pretty radical stuff. Now, if you've got your Bible, turn to the end of chapter 5, how we left it, right? They're pretty high standards, and the last verse sets the bar really high. Here's the last verse of chapter 5. That we left where we left off before we had the summer break. "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Couldn't get much higher than that, could you? Be perfect. But now today we come to chapter 6. And what I want you to notice is chapter 5 ends with be perfect. And chapter 6 begins with be careful. Be careful. So it's a warning. If you want to be perfect, be careful. So what do we need to be careful about? Well, do we need to be careful? There's classically three things you need to watch out for. The world. Do we need to watch out because the world will drag us away from following Christ? The flesh, that's your own nature, which inclines to following the way of the world rather than the way of Christ. Or is it the devil who we're told goes about like a roaring lion seeking to eat people up? Yeah, we need to be careful about all those things. But they're not what Jesus highlights here as we come to chapter 6. In fact, the thing he most frequently warns about is here in these verses. If you read the whole Gospels and everything Jesus said, there's one thing particularly that he highlights. And it's really surprising. So here's what verse 1 says. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Now, the word, it's not to confuse people with science, okay, but the word to be seen there, this, when Jesus spoke it in the Greek language, which we think he did, but we won't go into that. But anyway, the word to be seen is the word from which we get theater. Okay? So if there's a version of the New Testament, which is not really a translation, it's more like putting it in modern words, called The Message by Eugene Peterson. It's worth reading to get a different slant on things. Here's what he says. Be especially careful when you're trying to be good so that you don't make a performance out of it. It might be good theater, but the God who made you won't be applauding. I was on the Royal Mail this week. I was going up to the Free Church College where I teach and seeing some people. And it was a mass, heaving mass of people in the festival. And there were all these wacky people doing things. Theatre, street theatre. There was a woman there. I don't know what she was doing and what this guy was doing. I have no idea whatsoever. But when Jesus spoke these words, there was a lot of street theatre going on in Jerusalem. And the chief performers of this street theatre were a religious group of people. This religious group of people had been founded about 200 years before in a reaction because they saw that most people weren't trying to follow God's law and behave as God wanted them to. So they said, we're going to be different. So the name of them, they were called Pharisees. And the word Pharisee means different or separate. It's something what they look like. They even dressed the part. So you could tell who they were. So you would have no difficulty if a Pharisee knocked on your door knowing that he was a Pharisee. And if you were a Pharisee, that's what you'd dress up like, all right? And they wanted everybody to know what they looked like. And so they paraded down the streets being very religious. And the people who saw them were really impressed. We now think of Pharisees as people who are self-righteous, pain in the neck sort of people. But when Jesus said it, if you'd said to a Jewish person, I'm a Pharisee, they'd have gone, wow, fantastic, I wish I could be like you. But Jesus constantly denounced them, and Jesus used another Greek word to describe them. This is, don't worry about the Greek word, because it's an English word as well. He used the word hypocrites. It's a Greek word, hypocrites. And a hypocrite in those days is the word for an actor, somebody who put on a mask to play a part. And Jesus said, these guys are hypocrites. So he says, watch out, be careful when you're trying to be good that you don't behave like these guys. When you practice your righteousness. Now, to practice your righteousness means to live out your faith. To do good deeds. So, I always like to have titles for what I'm going to say so you can remember it. Okay, so here's the title, The Danger in Doing Good Deeds. The Danger in Doing Good Deeds. So, let's read the section. First 18 verses, all right? Then we'll look at it together. So listen, this is the warning of Jesus if we want to do good deeds, which we should do, all right? Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So, when you give to the needy, verses 2 to 4. When you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Be careful when you give to the needy. Okay? What else do they do? Be careful when you pray. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, don't keep babbling on like the pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Be careful when you pray. Thirdly, be careful when you fast. Verses 16 to 18. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, these three things, giving to the poor, praying and fasting, were required upon all Jewish people. And will you notice that Jesus does not say, if you pray, if you give, if you fast, he says, when. It is expected that his followers, and if we claim to be followers of Jesus, we're going to look at these three things in a little more detail. It's expected of us, if we're followers of Jesus, that we should be people who give, people who pray, and, surprising to some of us, also people who fast, that is, abstain from food. Okay, so let's look at them together, all right? And I was telling some of the last time I preached on this section, Charlotte Chapel, I preached 8 sermons on it, so he's going to switch off the machine about 3:30 in the afternoon, all right? So that's okay, right, okay. So Jesus says, be careful when you give. Giving to the poor and needy was expected of God's people. If you read the Old Testament, that's the Hebrew Scriptures, God's law recognized there'll always be needy people, poor people around, and so you should be generous. Here's a verse from Deuteronomy. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed towards your brothers and towards the poor and needy in your land. So, Jewish people were expected to give a tenth of everything they had. It's what's called tithing, all right? A tithe is a tenth. And on top of that, they would give free will offerings when big things came up or special needs came up. On top of that, that's what they did. Now, the Pharisees, of course, took this to great extremes. They even fasted on the spices they used in their food. You know, imagine putting salt on your fish and chips and thinking, hang on, I better put 10th aside for God. So shake, shake, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. 1 for God, you know. I don't know how they did it, but Jesus said that this is the kind of thing that they did. And when there was a big emergency announced, they didn't announce like disaster relief appeal on the... You remember when the Nepal earthquake came, you know, there's this disasters relief committee, and on television we got all these appeals to give money. Well, they didn't... You probably don't know this, but they didn't have televisions in the first century. So quite often they would blow a trumpet. That's probably what it means here. And they would announce at the temple or your local synagogue, like your local church, everyone was expected to go along and give to it. And of course, the first guys to put up their hands were the Pharisees. As soon as an appeal was announced, they put on their robes, they marched down the street with a big money bag, And they gave their money in that way. And Jesus says, be careful when you give. Don't make a big show about it. Don't be showy. Don't show off. Jesus says instead, and I don't have a picture of it because he said give secretly. He said, give secretly. He actually says, don't even keep a mental account to yourself of what you've actually given. He says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. You see, when we give, we can even applaud ourselves, can't we? We can say, I'm going to give to relief, and what a good boy am I, we say to God. But someone has pointed out, if you don't know what your left hand is doing, if your left hand from your right hand, then you can't clap. Because your left hand doesn't know what, never mind, okay. Now, we could spend a long time talking about giving. When I was a pastor, people constantly asked me, Pastor, do you believe that Christians should tithe and give a tenth? And I don't think, my own opinion is, I don't think it's a legal requirement, but what I would tend to say to people is, no, but make it a minimum. Because we live under a better deal with God, a better arrangement, a better salvation, a better covenant, the Bible calls it, than the Jewish people did. So in the New Testament, in the first century, there was a big famine in Judea, in Jerusalem and the whole area, and Paul, one of the Christian leaders, he got up a relief appeal for it, and he wrote to Christians in other parts of the Roman Empire where there were churches, and he appealed to them to give generously. And here's his motive. It's very interesting. Why should Christians give? He says this, the motive for giving. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. We give generously because God has given us generously in Jesus. But when we give, here's the warning, don't make a song and dance about it. Don't go telling people what you've given. And Jesus promises that God sees what you give, and he will reward you. He will not reward you with more money like the prosperity teachers say. I once switched on the God channel. It's fatal. It drives me insane. And there was this guy, he was talking about pyramid giving. Have you ever seen pyramid giving? It's got this big pyramid. He says, if you give £100 to God, God promises you'll have £1,000 next week. And if you give £1,000, you'll get £10,000. And you'll be a millionaire in no time. It's absolute rubbish, you know? What he's saying is that God will reward you with his presence. We'll talk about it at the end, but there is a reward in just giving out of gladness and joy and generosity because of what God has done for you. Many years ago, when Nita and I lived in Pakistan, Nita may remember this and the embarrassment, the local church decided they were going to put up a new church building in the rural area. And they wrote to everybody to ask them to give towards it. And without thinking about it, I put a 10-rupee note in an envelope and sent it off. Finally, the building was built, the money came in, and there was this huge big celebration with all these Pakistani Christians, poor people, rich people, everybody. There was over a couple of thousand people there. And the chairman stood upon this great big platform, and he said, we want to praise God because all this money's come in to build this building. And he announced what the total was, and I thought, praise the Lord, that's amazing. And then he said, and Mr. and Mrs. Masood gave 1,000 rupees, 1,000 rupees, and everybody clapped. And then he said, and Mr. and Mrs. Kasim gave 10,000 rupees, and everybody clapped like mad. Guess what I was thinking? I was thinking, do they not know how wrong this is? Have they never read the Sermon on the Mount? No, when he said, Mr. and Mrs. Granger, 10 rupees, very mild applause, I was thinking to myself, if I'd known this was going to happen, I would have given a lot more. Is that the motive for giving? Be careful when you give. Okay, secondly, be careful when you pray. Now, Jesus is not condemning prayer. All Jews were expected to pray 3 times a day. If you were not near a synagogue or the temple, you stopped in the street and prayed. In those days, people prayed with their hands lifted out loud. No, what he was condemning was the actors who made a big show about it, the hypocrites. He said, don't be like the hypocrites. Their giving is all an act. Jesus says, avoid pray acting. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. They live to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they receive their reward in full. You see, they're praying whether church theatre or street theatre was done to impress other people. No doubt those who heard them praying with these wonderful eloquent phrases and languages, they were really impressed. Wow, listen to that guy praying. But as with their giving, Jesus said, they've received their pay, the applause of the crowds, and they're not getting anything more. Now, I guess few of us would stop and pray out loud in Princes Street. That might be an interesting exercise. People would probably think we're mad. But there is still a danger. I've been in Christian circles, and they are circles often, going round and round all my life. And there is a great danger when we meet together to pray. There is a danger that we pray to the audience, to impress people, that we know the right words, the right phrases. Reminded of the story of a young man who became a Christian from a totally non-Christian background. Very bravely, he went to the church prayer meeting. And very, even more bravely, he stood up and prayed after he'd heard all these other prayers. And he didn't know the right language. He just prayed in his own words, his own language. And he wasn't particularly theologically precise. And after the meeting was over, an older brother took him on one side and began to correct him for what he'd said, you know, and how he'd said it and everything. And the young man responded and said, "But I wasn't talking to you." No. Jesus says, avoid pray acting. And he speaks about the importance of secret prayer. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, this is not a ban on praying with other people. This is not an excuse to say, I'm not going to go to the church prayer meeting because Jesus said I should only pray in secret. He's talking here about personal prayer. God's people in the Old Testament and the New Testament constantly met together to pray. Someone has said famously, as a man is on his knees before God, so is he, nothing more. So, the question I ask myself, I ask you, do I spend time in secret prayer with an audience of one, with God? The one who is my Heavenly Father, who sees and knows me, and rewards me with his presence. So avoid prayer acting. But then he goes on and talks about a particular problem for what he calls pagans. That's people who don't know God at all. And he says, avoid babbling. When you pray, don't keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they'll be heard because they're many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. See, people who don't know God, and some who claim to, think that the more you say and the more often you say it, you know, say 100 Hail Marys and 25 Paternosters, whatever it might be. The danger is you're just repeating words over and over again. It's what babbling means. Just keep repeating stuff. And the longer you go on, the more you think God is going to answer. But Jesus says you don't need to babble on. God knows what you need before you ask him. It doesn't mean don't ask him. God loves us to ask him for the things we need. But keep it simple, stupid. I mean, you know, you can just simply say to God what your needs are. For he loves to hear and answer, but state them simply. And then Jesus goes on and gives a sample prayer. We commonly call it the Lord's Prayer. And quite often, many churches, they say it every week. And there's nothing wrong with that as long as we think about what we're saying. But notice what he says. He's actually saying this is not what you should pray specifically, but he says this is how you should pray. Look at the verse. It says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven. We address God as our Father in heaven. We don't have time to look at the prayer in detail. How long ago was it, Andy? We had a sermon series on the Lord's Prayer, didn't we? Yeah, Mez did it. Is it still on the website? It's on the website, so if you want to know about the prayer, Mez did a good series on that, every phrase. How many weeks was it? 5-6 weeks was it, Mez? Something like that, yeah. But just notice one simple thing, that when we pray simply, put God first. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done as it is in heaven. There are three requests here that are all to do with God, because God is always the priority when we pray. Only then do we come to our own requests, and there's three of them. Give us each day our daily bread, first of all. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. It's kind of challenging, isn't it? You think when you pray, how much is your major concern about God? when you look at the news and what's happening in our world, how much your concern is that God is glorified, that his kingdom is extended, that his will is done on earth, that people hallow his name instead of using the name of Jesus as a swear word or whatever. Is your concern for his honor and glory first and foremost? Or do we so often come to God just with our list of prayer requests like a shopping list? But when you pray, Jesus says, don't play act in front of other people, pray act, and don't babble on. Be careful when you give. Be careful when you pray. And here's the third thing. Be careful when you fast. Many years ago, again, I keep talking about many years ago because I'm getting so old. But many years ago, when I was a young missionary, I worked in India. And one time I went to speak at a conference. It was way down in the south of India. There were about 1,000 people there. And it was a conference for a missionary society run entirely by Indians. And they were incredibly dedicated. I'd never really seen anything like it. I mean, the meetings began at dawn, and they went right on into the evening, and all the time they did was just pray and listen to God's word being preached. There was one group of people there. One of the leaders said, "You see that group of people over there?" I said, "Yeah." He said, they are all very poor people. They cut grass for animals to sell for a living, fodder. And they earned, it was the equivalent of 10p a day. And he said, they all support one missionary by giving a tenth of what they earn. So they tithed on their 10p a day. After he'd been there a couple of days, the leaders came to myself and my colleague one evening and they said, we just wanted to say that we'll be bringing your food to you in your room tomorrow. And I was a bit surprised and said, well, you know, we don't mind eating with everybody else. We've enjoyed it. I like Indian food. What's the reason? And they didn't really want to say. And then the guy said, well, actually, he said, tomorrow is a day for prayer and fasting. So when nobody's eating, but we know you foreigners will want to eat, so we'll bring your food separately. I was kind of rather surprised, because I think for many of us, fasting is something that we don't do very often. For me, it was a bit like, you know, do you have to put on sackcloth and ashes on your head? Or, you know. But Jesus says, when you pray. In fact, if you read the Bible, if you've got a concordance or one of these computer things, just look at the word fast and you'll see how often God's people were told to fast or how often God's people did fast when they abstained from food. The only requirement on Jews was that they fasted once a year on the Day of Atonement, special day of sacrifice. But you remember the parable we read at the beginning. The Pharisee says, I fast twice a week, Tuesdays and Thursdays. Because he was especially religious and he wanted everybody to know that. He's praying out loud, Lord, I thank you, I'm not like other people, I fast twice a week. Jesus fasted for 40 days and nights at the beginning of his ministry. Because it was such a serious business. And not surprising, the Pharisees took it to extremes. So Jesus says, when you fast, not if you fast, when you fast, don't tell everybody I'm fasting. And the Pharisees wanted people to know they were fasting. We actually know from the records, they actually put on makeup to make themselves look more miserable, their faces and pale and, you know, horrible. So he says, when you pray, don't fast, don't look somber like the hypocrites do. They disfigure their faces to show others that they're fasting. Truly, I tell you, they receive their reward in full. Instead, he says, when you fast, he said, don't put on a face, just smile as like, you know. When you fast, put oil on your head. Okay, you don't put oil on your head today. Okay, wash your face. We still do that. Yeah, there you go. Yeah. So you will not be obvious to others. You're fasting only to your Father in heaven. So I was thinking I could ask people, put your hand up if you fast. No, I better not do because you're supposed to do it in secret, all right? So that's between you and God, but I think we should take fasting more seriously. It's probably good for us health-wise anyway. Certainly good for me, I think. But it's also good spiritually. There are times as a church when you come together and you say, we've got a really serious issue here. We're going to fast because it shows our seriousness with God. You know, if Muslims can fast for a whole month through Ramadan, you know, I wonder how seriously they look at us. I know they do it for a different reason, to gain favor with God. We don't do that. That's not what the point is. But I simply challenge you to fast. Don't tell anybody about it except the cook. You don't want to make food that you're not going to eat. All right? But other than that, keep it to yourself. So, nearly finished. We're coming towards the end. Here's the summary. All right? Be careful when you give, when you pray, when you fast. And how you do this, The way you do it will determine your destiny. Let me say it again. How you do these things will determine your destiny. And this is the danger in doing good things like this. Jesus says, if you do it to impress other people, to show off, it may be other things in addition to this, your Christian activities, I'm at church every week, I'm always doing my service, whatever it might be. Jesus says, if you do it, you'll get the applause. People might think highly of you. But Jesus says, if you do that, that's all you're going to get. You've been paid in full. Nothing more. But if God is your heavenly Father, you'll want to do what pleases Him. And Jesus said, that will be your reward that God approves of you. The alternative is the favor of your Father. You notice how often it happens? When you give, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Verse 6, when you pray, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Verse 8, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Verse 18, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Very interesting, the word you there, your Father. In the original language, there are two ways of saying you're. You can say you're everybody or you personally. All through this, it's you personally. This is about a personal relationship with God as your heavenly Father. So, here's the most important question. Is God your Father? Are you in a personal relationship with God? See, that's why Jesus came into the world. So that we might become members of God's family. We don't earn membership of God's family like the Pharisees thought by doing lots of good things. No, we earn it because of God's grace that He shows to us in Jesus, who died for our sins and rose again. But then we do good things to show how much we love Him, and we want to know His approval most of all, that He approves and that we know His favor. So the most important thing of all is be careful when you do good deeds. But the important thing is God your Father? He can be, as you put your trust in Jesus and then you're welcomed into His family.